So, what did you think of the new song? It's brilliant, eh? Ah, well, bless God. Okay. Who's here for the first time today? You're always here for the first time. He's permanently got amnesia. We've tried to pray it away, but it doesn't want to go anywhere. Well, bless God for that. Okay. As you probably know, Ed, you did start the recording, eh? As you probably know, we're busy talking on the fire of God. And I believe it's very important for us to understand God's fire. There is a reason why we are told in the Bible that when Jesus comes, he will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Just a quick recap on what we've seen so far. It's interesting that Jesus Christ himself acknowledged the necessity of John the Baptist to come before him. I've often said to people, the way God does things and the way we would do things is obviously drastically different. If you were the creator of the heavens and the earth, if it was within your power to do whatever you wanted, probably your son would not be born in a manger between a goat, a pig, and a lamb. Hello? You would have probably allowed him to be born in a palace somewhere, experience the greatness and the power of the greatest earthly kingdom that there is, taking into account that he is the Son of God. But God in his wisdom did things a completely different way. And so often when God works in our life, it is not the way that we would expect him to work. And the reason he doesn't work the way that we expected him to work is because, how many of you have realized that you can't really do much and make it work? We often mess things up. There are great plans out there that just don't work out. There are many things that we have tried in the past where we are convinced that, you know, this is going to work and that is going to work, but you don't know the future. You don't know where things are going to go. And then they end up being messed up. So if God had to do everything the way you wanted it, if God had to do everything the way that you expected it, problem is, it wouldn't work. And that's why we have to let go of the reins of our life and we have to put him in charge and trust in him. And that means that some days are going to be good days and some days are going to be bad days. Remember, Jesus said, two men built good homes. And both of those homes were hit by storms. The one house fell down and the other house did not fall down. It is the house that Jesus builds that will remain secure. The house that is built on Christ the rock. And that's where we need to be. We need to have faith in him, whether we go through good times or whether we go through bad times. Because the moment we have faith in ourselves, our house is going to do what the foolish builder's house did. It'll come tumbling down around us. So Jesus says something interesting about John the Baptist. He says, this man had to come, otherwise I couldn't come. Matthew 11, verse 9 to 13, Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he says to them, then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you. Okay? Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. He asked the question. He says, why did everybody go out into the desert? They all know why they went out into the desert. They went to see John. Then Jesus adds something interesting. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes. But I want you to understand, you went out to see more than just a prophet, because this is the man of which it is prophesied in the Old Testament, God will send him to prepare the way for me. Now, the first day that we spoke on the fire of God, I shared with you that John the Baptist came at a very interesting time in Israel's history. There had been a drought of the voice of God for the last 400 years. Now, some of you might think to yourself, it'll be a bargain if my wife doesn't talk to me for a couple of years, but you'll start missing her voice. Hello? There needs to be communication, otherwise things come to a standstill. And for 400 years, God had stopped speaking to the Israelites. There was just silence. And the country started falling apart. John the Baptist came in a time where there was problems everywhere. And suddenly, in the midst of the spiritual darkness, something began to happen. Have you ever been in total darkness? Who have you ever went into a cave? You went to go and explore a cave, like the Sidwala Caves or somewhere around there. Have you ever been there? Now, it's okay to go and explore a cave if you've taken a flashlight with. But please, whatever you do, don't go and mess around in a dark, dungy, gloomy place if you don't take light. Because chances are, you are going to get disastrously lost and it can cost you your life. That's one of the problems that they have when they go deep sea diving. You know, when you go a certain level under the ocean, it is completely devoid of light because light cannot penetrate all the way down there. And when divers go very deep, it is easy for them to become, disoriented. And often they will go with a line, especially when they go under rocks and all sorts of stuff, because there is no light there. In darkness like that, you can have what you are looking for right in front of you, and you won't know that it's there. And you see, the thing is, the only thing standing between you and what you are looking for is a little bit of light. But if you don't have that light, you also don't have what you need. You don't have what you're looking for. So, Israel is in a total state of darkness. The voice of God hasn't been heard for 400 years. They have been invaded by conquering armies something like 25 times, and they are suffering under Roman rule. It's not a nice time. It's a time of spiritual darkness. Now, Jesus was God's answer to the greatest darkness of all, and we call that sin. Yet, God needed someone to shine a spotlight on his Savior so that people would know who he is. We just said, you can have what you are looking for right in front of you, but unless you can see it, you will miss it. Jesus was to come in a time of complete and utter darkness. But God wanted everybody to know who Jesus is. God wanted a spotlight to be shown on Jesus. And God chose one man to be that spotlight. That man's name was John the Baptist. Jesus said of John, in the book of John chapter 5 verse 31, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And for a time you chose to enjoy that light. John was a lamp that burned in the desert. What does a lamp do? You don't light a lamp just for ambience. You don't light a lamp just for atmosphere. If it is really dark, you light a lamp so that you can see, so that it can point the way forward. When you take a journey at night, especially when you're out there in the bushveld is a very dangerous place. Because remember, these oaks, they were in the wilderness. John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. You find all sorts of creepy crawlies and scary chokos there. Right? Most of you wouldn't go there if you saw what was dropping around there on the desert floor. There are scorpions, there are snakes, there are all sorts of hairy stuff. There are sharp rocks. There's all sorts of stuff that you can get hurt on. John the Baptist was a lamp that shone in the desert, but there was only one reason why God gave him fire. The fire wasn't to glorify himself. The fire wasn't to promote himself. The fire wasn't to start his own ministry. The fire was in John so that he could be a lamp shining in the desert so that he could point the way to who? John was a spotlight that illuminated Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, John the Baptist was a man, the Bible tells us, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from the day that he was born. The fire of God blazed in him, illuminating the darkness of this age. If we were all living in a time of total darkness, I just want you to understand how this works and why this is relevant. Let's just say, we are living in a time of absolute, complete, and total darkness. Nobody knows how to make fire. Eskom doesn't exist. Eveready wasn't invented yet. And Duracell, it's not there. So there is no way that anybody can really make light. And suddenly, in the midst of this age, somebody comes up with a brilliant idea. Ooh, if I do this and I do that, I can make fire. And that person then begins to make fire. And that person carries the fire around with them. That person will immediately attract people towards them. Because nobody likes to be in darkness, do they? It's much better to be in a place where you can see than in a place where it's dark. Unless, of course, you are sleeping when darkness is preferable. Hello? So that person that has the light will begin to attract people towards him. And that is why people came from all over into the desert to where John the Baptist was preaching. Why? Because the fire of God was burning inside of this man. And fire is a funny thing. When it's a cold night, where do you want to be? By the fire. Fire has this way, I'm not going to say that it's hypnotic, but fire has this way of drawing you in. When there is a nice bonfire going, that is the place where you want to go and sit. You want, number one, you want the light. Number two, you want the heat. It makes you feel peaceful. Have you ever just sat and stared into the flames? It's like all the stresses and the anxieties and the worries of this world, it slowly but surely begins to fade out of you. John the Baptist was endowed by God with the holy fire of God so that he could begin to draw people in, so that he could focus their attention on Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus also said that John was perhaps the greatest prophet that ever lived. I'm going to read you that Matthew 9 again. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and even more than a prophet. Okay? When you say that somebody is more than a something, what are you trying to say? You get prophets and then you get prophets. And then you get brilliant prophets, and then you get somebody that is more than a prophet. According to Jesus, John was arguably the greatest prophet that ever lived. Now, that poses a little bit of a conundrum. Because you see, we don't really know that John the Baptist prophesied a lot, did he? I mean, when you go and read the book of Isaiah, he's prophesying 24/7. You read the book of Jeremiah, all the oak ever does is prophesy, right? Even Elijah and Elisha, they prophesied. We have things in the Bible. We can go there and say to somebody, go to that verse, go to that chapter, and you will read a prophecy by this and this and this prophet. But John the Baptist doesn't seem to have prophesied all that often. Yet Jesus still says this man was the greatest prophet of all time. Now, John's greatness wasn't necessarily down to the fact that he prophesied a lot. It was what he prophesied. You say the other guys, they prophesied about a Messiah that was to come one day. They would say to the people, listen here, calm down, don't stress. One day God will send a Savior. John the Baptist was the man chosen by God to say, this is the Savior. Hello? And he prophesied about the living Christ. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, here is the prophecy that Jesus was talking about when he referred to John as the greatest prophet that ever lived. Listen carefully. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John prophesied about a time when it would be possible for everyone to be ablaze with the fire of God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A time when the power of God through the Holy Spirit would come upon men just as it did upon John and just as it did upon Jesus. So John prophesies that God's fire and God's Spirit would be poured out at some point in time. Now just think about this. What made John a great prophet? The fact that God revealed through him that Jesus Christ would pour out the power of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, upon all mankind. Or everybody that was willing to trust God to receive it. Did what John prophesied happen? Is what John prophesied still happening? You better believe it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, But in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and until the ends of the earth. Jesus is speaking. Jesus starts off by sharing with the disciples the necessity for them to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that was promised by God the Father. And then I want you to see something here. Jesus doesn't suggest that they wait for this gift. He doesn't suggest that they trust God for this gift to come. No. He commands them to do these things. Listen. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. There is a difference between me saying, "Ach, if you trust God, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't." And when I say to you, listen, yeah, I command you, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Don't get involved in anything else. Stay here and wait for the power of God that was promised to you. Does that change things? Jesus Christ believed that no child of God should venture into this world without having been endowed with the power and the fire of God. He felt so strongly about it that he gave his disciples a divine command. And he said, listen, yeah, you are to do nothing else but wait, yeah, for the power of God to come. It is every disciple's prerogative. And it is still a divine command for every disciple of Jesus Christ to have an expectancy, to be enthusiastic, to be excited because there will be an outpouring of the power and the fire of God in my life. And I'm waiting for that to happen. The sad thing is, however, that even though that is what should be in our hearts, a lot of people don't see it that way. For a lot of people, it's not a case of, I need to wait for this. I have to be excited about this. It's a case of, if I get it, I get it. If I don't, I don't. So what? That's why you never got nothing. It is a divine command to trust God. It is a divine command to be excited. It is a divine command to want it. Hello? We have to want it. So, if you were to read between the lines in what Jesus says here, Jesus seemed to feel that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a necessity for all disciples. Now remember, John prophesied that Jesus would baptize his disciples with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, Jesus promises that as a result of God's fire, the disciples would experience power that they had never experienced before. Where do I get that? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Now let's talk about power. How many of you would say that power is a necessary thing in everybody's life? But not everybody has the same amount of power. An easy way to go and look at it is to look at vehicles. Some of you drive little 1300 vehicles, which has enough power to get you from point A to point B, but it does not have enough power to do a whole bunch of other stuff. Some of you probably drive a much bigger vehicle, something like a BMW or a V6 or a V8 or something to that effect. Maybe it's got 3 liters, maybe it's got 4 liters. Now, there is a distinct difference between the power that a 1300 engine puts out and the power that a 4-liter or a 5-liter V8 engine puts out. You can get a lot more from that bigger motor. You can do a lot more with it. You can tow a caravan, you can tow a boat, you can tow a caravan and a boat if you've got a big enough car. In other words, it becomes much more useful if you have much more power. Jesus said, if we are willing to wait on God, if we are willing to trust God, if we are willing to be excited and trust Him for this and experience that power, It will change us. It will give us more power. Now, I want you to understand something. It's not going to give you more power to give your sister a clap because she's working on your nerves and she's going to be man down for the next 6 months. That's not biblical. You shouldn't do things like that. The power that God wants to give us isn't physical power. It is spiritual power. Because spiritual power can change a lot more than physical power. With physical power, you can walk up to a guy and you can give him a serious clap and you can put him in hospital for 6 weeks, but you won't change him. He'll keep on doing what he was doing no matter how many times you hit him. But with spiritual power, you can lay hands on him and the power of God can come upon him. Repentance can take place. Change can come into him. The fire of God can start burning on him. And guess what? Without you having clapped him or yelled at him or hit him over the head with anything, there will be change. Which power do you think God wants us to have? Definitely not the power to kick them up the backside. The power to change them in the spirit. And Jesus gives a promise. Jesus says, if we wait on God, we will receive that power. So, Jesus said, when the fire of God comes upon them, they will be changed, and they will experience power to do things that they have never been able to do before. I was talking about cars just now. Let's get back to the analogy of cars. If you like, we can compare the disciples' experience on the day of Pentecost to a vehicle. Cars are amazing things. Does your vehicle make life easier for you? Does your vehicle enable you to do things that you could otherwise not do? Young man, how old are you? 23. Just stand up for me quickly. This is a fine, strapping young man. Come stand here next to me. Don't worry, I'm not going to pick on you, man. What's your name? Andrea. This is Andrea. You look quite athletic. Did you used to do sports at school? You just do gym every day. Okay. All right, I won't give him a hard time because he does gym every day. I'll wait until my bouncers are here with me. No, I'm only joking, man. All right, now, Andrea, you look like an athletic guy. Can you run quite fast? You can't remember when last you ran. Okay, let's just get a ballpark figure. How fast would you guys say can this young man run? Roughly, just. She says fast. Convert fast into kilometers per hour. 10 kilometers per hour, 20 kilometers per hour. I don't know. What does Usain Bolt do? Like 30 kilometers an hour. You don't look as fast as him. Let's say he can do 25 kilometers an hour. Can we agree on that base figure? 25 kilometers an hour. I think you probably, especially when there's somebody behind you with some fire. It's amazing. When the fire comes, you can do things you never used to be able to do, right? Yeah, it puts vuma on your villa. Yeah. Okay, so this young man is capable of running 25 kilometers an hour, which is not bad, but for how long will he be able to do that? There's a difference between power and stamina. I don't know how much stamina you have, but if he doesn't have stamina, he can probably do 25 k's an hour for the next half a minute, and then he'll be half dead. But put him in a little 1300 Chico, and he can do 160 kilometers an hour for the next 10 hours straight. Hello? Does that little car change what he's capable of? Yes. If he has to start a journey, let's just say, where does your girlfriend stay? Do you have a girlfriend? Okay. Hypothetically, you have a girlfriend and she stays in Boksburg. And you have to take the long schlepp track all the way to Boksburg to go and visit her. How often are you going to visit her? No, man, you have to walk there. How's your mind? He'd still walk. Ooh, listen, yeah, this is a keeper. All right. This is a really romantic young man. So he is available. And he's willing to walk all the way to Boksburg to go and visit you. Yes, that's what love does. He's a wonderful young man. But probably in real life, he'll go there once a week if he's lucky, because it's a very far schlep. But you give him a little 1200. You remember when I was younger, you used to get the little 1100 Fiat Unos. I mean, most cars' wiper motor had more power than that thing had in its engine, but they would still take you from point A to point B, and it could take you there every day. And there's many of them that are still running on this road. So if we give him a little car, It's going to change. It's going to open a whole new world. How many of you remember when you got your license? Come on, now I'm talking to the people that are a little bit older. You've got a license, haven't you? Now, can you remember when you got your license? Now, not everybody's father would give them the vehicle every day. I know that. But now and then, your father would give you the keys and you were allowed to go to a party or you were allowed to go to a braai or something to that effect. And it really changed your social life. I mean, suddenly, you had a social life. I remember I had a friend. His mother is here now. His father gave him a vehicle when we were still at school. And let me tell you this. If he was popular for no other reason, he was very popular because he had a car. Hello? I mean, everybody wanted to hang around with him because he had a car. That car enabled him to do things that he couldn't do before. Thank you. You may sit down. Now, carrying on with that analogy, carrying on with that way of thinking, a car, let's say, what was your name again? Andrea. Let's say Andrea, horsepower-wise, is capable of 1/10 of a horsepower. He gyms every day. At least 3/10 of a horsepower. Well, when he gets behind the wheel of that car, depending on what engine the car has, he suddenly has a lot more horsepower that he can work with. There is suddenly a lot more that he can do. Now, why am I saying this? Because cars are amazing things. And they can do amazing things. But there is this magical ingredient that they need before they can do anything. Guess what it is that a car needs before it could do anything? Okay, I knew you were all going to say petrol, but I'm going to disagree with you. They need fire. Because the thing that makes a car run is fire. That is why it is called the internal combustion engine. Yes, you are all correct. It needs a source of fuel. But the fuel is only there to create fire, and the fire enables the car to do the things that it does. When you put your foot down and you feel that surge of power and the car accelerates, it means there's much fire in the engine. When you're just pottering around town, going from point A to point B in a leisurely manner, it is still fire. There's just a lot less fire inside that engine. You want to utilize the potential inside your vehicle? Give it some fire. How many of you have seen a spark plug? What is the purpose of that spark plug? The spark plug is there to create a spark to ignite the fuel so that there can be an explosion which forces the pistons down, which is then converted into motion. And for those of you that sit here and think, well, Rion, we've got you because I drive a diesel. Diesels also run on fire. They just don't need a piston because the compression ratio is very high and it spontaneously combusts when you compress it. So no matter what vehicle brought you here today, unless you are some clever oak driving a newfangled electric vehicle, it is fire that brought you here where you are today. So whether you drive a Toyota, a Mercedes, a BMW, a VW, a Hyundai, a Nissan, etc., etc., a Renault, it is still fire that brought you here today. Take away the fire of that engine, and guess what you have? You have a very expensive ship's anchor. Because that's all a car is good for, when it loses the ability to turn fire into motion. Now, there's another thing that I was thinking of while I was preparing this sermon. We can say that the disciples on the day of Pentecost were like cars, and we're going to get back to that a bit later. But how many of you remember a more romantic era when we didn't have all of these cars buzzing around and hooters? Wat noem je tooter in Engels? Hooter, yeah, hooters, tooting, and noise and smog and all of that stuff. It was a couple of years ago, maybe the turn of the century, the 1880s, the 1850s, somewhere around there. People still used vehicles. They were much bigger. They couldn't go wherever they wanted to. They went where the tracks were laid down. And what was king back then? Steam engines. Now, that's interesting because you see a steam locomotive is also driven by fire, but it actually needs two components. It needs fire and water for you to be able to get it to produce motion. In other words, you can have a wonderful steam engine, but if you remove either the fire or you remove the water, then you just have a very, very big lawn ornament. That's all you have. But if you bring fire to it and you fill it with water, you combine them and you allow them to work, it is capable of astonishing feats of power. So why am I saying this? Because I want you to understand something. You are exactly like your vehicle. You are exactly like that steam locomotive. God, in His infinite wisdom, has destined us to need two things before we can really be what He has called us to be, before we can do what He has destined us to do. You need, number one, fire. You need, number two, water. Jesus said the following, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And the scripture says He said that of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out later. Jesus said, everybody is born with a thirst for the things of God. And the way that you receive the things of God, the way that you receive the power of God, is when you receive the living water of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says streams of living water will then begin to flow from within you. Secondly, Jesus said to the disciples, "You do nothing, but wait here for the fire of God to fall. Because the promise of my Father is coming for you." When you climb in that vehicle, it empowers you to do things that you can't do normally. This man can go from running 10 kilometers an hour to driving 120 kilometers an hour without breaking a sweat because of the fire inside the engine of his car. Now, what will he be able to do in the kingdom of God if the fire of God begins to burn inside of him? Because fire enables you to do things that you normally couldn't do. There are many of you sitting here today. From a worldly perspective, you don't think much of yourself. You think, I'm a plain Jane. I'm an average Joe. I'm not very good looking. I'm not very strong. I'm not very intelligent. Guess what? Jesus chose the last people that you and I would have chosen to start the greatest ministry this world has ever seen. He chose a bunch of fishermen. If Jesus had had a meeting in the local synagogue and said, "Listen, you guys, I've been sent by God. I have to start this great big worldwide ministry that's going to lead thousands and millions of people to salvation, healing, repentance, etc., etc. Give me a game plan." What would they have said? I don't know what they would have said, but nobody would have said, "Listen, you go and choose 12 fishermen." But you know what? Everything isn't always the way it seems to be. Because where you and I saw fishermen, God saw something completely different. And God knew that there was this one magical ingredient that was missing. And when they received that magical ingredient, no longer would they be lowly fishermen. They would turn into evangelists. Some of them would turn into teachers. Some of them would turn into prophets. Some of them would become apostles. Peter's mother still to this day cannot believe what her son did for God, because she never knew it was inside of him. Hello? But the moment the fire of God touched him, it enabled him to do things that otherwise he couldn't do. The fire of God started something else inside of him that he was always created with, that was always part of his life, that he was always destined to be and destined to do. But without fire, he just simply couldn't do it. So, a locomotive is capable of generating enormous power, but only when the two elements of fire and water are added to it. Spiritually, there are many big locomotives full of people that have been standing at the station for many years, never moving, never going anywhere. You know why? Because one of those two elements are missing. Either the water is missing or the fire is missing. Why am I saying that? Because when you look at a locomotive to me is a representation of a church. It is a big engine in the front that takes a lot of people on a similar destiny. Hello? But in order for that church to go where God wants it to go, it needs fire and it needs water. There are many churches that reject the fire of God. There are many churches that teach that these things can't happen. There are many churches that say Pentecost was something that happened 2,000 years ago and will never be repeated again. But that's not what the Bible says. If you believe that, you will be stuck at the station for the rest of your life. You will never realize what God has put inside of you. You will never come to the place that you experience the gifts of God that have been laid up inside of you for His glory and for His honor. But if you get to the place that you realize Jesus meant business when He said, I give you this command, wait for the power, then you're probably going to realize there's a lot more to you than meets the eye. And so, in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we find that amazing day when God released His fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them to. At last, the day has come where God, through His grace and in His infinite mercy, opens the floodgates of heaven and the fire of God begins to fall down in visible form. You see, the people were freaked out because when they looked at the disciples, they actually saw tongues of fire burning on top of them. God poured out His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's fire began to burn on every disciple. And we know, because we have seen in the series, that when fire comes, fire changes everything. If a fire moves through this building, will this building ever be the same again? No. This floor will never be the same again. The windows will never be the same again. The stage, the screen, nothing will be the same. But where earthly fire brings destruction, heavenly fire releases godly change. And there is a massive difference. This world is full of people that are trying to change. But they are trying to change in a worldly way. Hello? They go to psychiatrists. They go to psychologists. They go to doctors. They drink palikis. They do all sorts of things to try and force some change into their life. Listen to me. Fire can do that in an instant. If you have the right fire. Now listen here, please. You've been praying for your mother-in-law to change for years. Don't go set fire to a house and say, the pastor said that's the only way to change you, Ma. Because I will deny all allegations. That's not what I mean. We don't need physical fire because physical fire will hurt you. But we need the fire of God because the fire of God, when it moves through a place, nothing remains the same. Things change. Now, if the fire of God was so powerful on the day of Pentecost that when you looked at the people, I mean, come stand here again. What would you say if you look at this young man and the next moment, you see he's got an interesting hairstyle. Yeah, he's got one of these new ones. Now, when you look at it closely, it almost looks like, you know, it's wavy and it's curvy, almost like fire. But what if suddenly, what was that? Can you remember the cartoon? There was this cartoon what was it? Hercules. And then there was this dude there at the bottom, Hades, yes. He always had this blue flame going on his head. Now imagine this young man, the next moment you're looking at him and he has this blue flame just running around. What are you going to think? You're going to wonder what you had for coffee this, or what did your wife put in your coffee? No, but you see, that's exactly what happened. When they looked at the disciples, the people, this is what freaked them out. Because when they looked at them, suddenly the fire of God was burning on top of them. But it was an interesting fire. It was the same fire that Moses encountered when he saw the burning bush. Moses wasn't as freaked out by the fact that he saw a bush burning. He was freaked out because he saw a bush burning that wasn't consumed by the fire. Hello? You see, there could be 110 reasons why a bush would suddenly begin to burst into flame. But if that same bush bursts into flame, come with me, you see it burning, but the leaves remain green. It's not going up in smoke. It's not being destroyed. What would you think? Wow, something is strange. Something is up. Thank you. Now, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. People saw real fire begin to burn on people. But instead of everybody running around screaming like mad thing, looking for the nearest water duct or whatever they had back then, everybody seemed fine. In fact, Peter had this huge big smile on his face. I mean, there's fire burning all over him. You know, there's that song, fire burning on the dance floor. Yeah? I think if we go back in time and we have Peter burning with the fire and we play that song, that'll be good. Because instead of everybody freaking, the people burning with the fire were excited. They were like, wow, this is amazing. And nobody looked like they were in pain and nobody was suffering. That must have freaked everybody out. Now, fire changes you. Fire changes everything. Could the disciples that have just received the fire of God in such a powerful way, could they ever, ever be the same again from that day forward? No, they couldn't. So, I want to show you something interesting. Jesus himself also underwent an experience where the Holy Spirit came upon him. I'm referring to the day that John the Baptist had to baptize him in the Jordan River. And as John picked him up out of the water, and Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened, and the people saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove come down and land on Jesus. And as he landed on Jesus, God himself spoke these words, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus was endowed by the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Okay? Matthew 3 verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. After that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. The symbol of the dove represented to the people of that day peace, purity, and harmlessness. From that day on, Jesus' ministry changed. From that day on, he spoke publicly. He preached publicly. He laid hands on the sick and they recovered. He spoke to demons and they came out. He walked on water. He raised the dead and he performed miracles. Jesus' ministry touched the lives of thousands. How many thousands of people do you think were touched by the ministry of Jesus? Well, we know that on two separate occasions, in two separate areas, he fed 5,000 men, which means that there was at least 10,000 people there if you don't take into account of the kids running around. On just two separate occasions, we know of at least 10,000 people plus 10,000, 20,000 people that were touched by the life of Jesus. How many people were touched as he walked in the streets and people ran after him? We know of the account of the woman that ran to Jesus and said, she didn't say anything, she just wanted to touch the hem of his coat because she believed that if she does that, that God would heal her, and bless God, she was healed. We remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus and wanted to be healed, and he said, go show yourself to the priest, you are healed. If you knew a leper that had a sickness, a disease that could not be cured in any way, and that person suddenly comes back into your life and says, here I am, I'm healed, I'm clean, wouldn't you want to know the person that did that? Wouldn't you move heaven and earth to get to the place where that person was? Okay, where am I going with this? Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, started an earthly ministry of signs and wonders and miracles. Touched many, many, many thousands of people's lives. Why do you think he told the disciples, don't go anywhere until you receive the power? Because he knew he couldn't do anything until he received the power. Jesus was always the Son of God, but he wasn't always able to do signs and wonders and miracles. He wasn't always able to change people's lives. Jesus had to wait for the power, and he tells the disciples, wait for the power. Here's a passage that describes their activities while they were waiting. You find that in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, a group numbering about 120. This is what I really want to share with you. Do you agree with me that Jesus had an amazing ministry? If I was alive, when he was alive, I would have done anything to be where he was. He opened blind eyes. He spoke to the dead and they became alive. He walked on the water. He turned the water into wine. Jesus did amazing things and he did wonderful things. Now here's the part that might shock you. How many people believed because of Jesus? 120. How scary is that? When he was there, thousands came to listen to him, but how many were left when he was gone? 120 believers. For a ministry that opened blind eyes, that raised the dead, that performed signs and wonders and miracles, 120 is not that many people. Huh? Let me get you to understand something. Just because God does a miracle for somebody is no guarantee that they are going to change. I see it happen all the time. People come to these meetings. God does amazing things for them, but there is no repentance. Listen to me. The fact that you see God do something for somebody here is not a God-given guarantee that that person is going to choose to change. A lot of people abuse God's mercy. They abuse God's grace. Because they will run to him when the pawpaw hits the fan, but the rest of the time he mustn't interfere in their life. It's like, leave me alone, I'm busy. And when I saw this just shocked me. Because Jesus told them, wait. He spoke to the disciples, and all of them were together. They didn't go to work, they didn't do anything, they were waiting and praying for the power to come. And there was only 120 waiting. Now, let's look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, which is what John the Baptist prophesied. John said there will come a time when Jesus Christ will baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That day has just happened. They were all together, they were all praying, they were all trusting God, and the next moment the fire of God came down and they all saw that fire. It was a little bit different from the day when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The day Jesus was baptized was a very peaceful day. It was a tranquil day. The day the fire of God fell down, there was chaos. Come on. Suddenly 120 people are burning. They are ablaze in fire running around in the temple square. Guess what? It freaked people out. And there was also a very extremely powerful effect on the 120 people who experienced it. Firstly, Peter, a very temperamental man, previously lacking the boldness and the conviction to stand up for Christ. Where do I get that? You all remember that Jesus said to Peter on one day, before the cock crows three times, you will denounce me three times. When the chips were down and Peter had the ability to stand and be counted for Christ, he turned around and he ran away. His life was still controlled with fear. He was still easily intimidated. He still didn't trust in himself and in his own abilities. He had not yet discovered who he really was in Christ. the little engine inside of him had not yet received the fire to turn him into a new man. But when the fire comes, the engine starts. And suddenly you are capable of doing things that before you would not believe that you were capable of. The same Peter that draw curses down on him from heaven, telling people, I don't know this man. I have no idea who you're talking about. You're confusing me with somebody else. Guess what he did on the day of Pentecost? When the fire of God fell, touched him and the 120 others, and people were standing around wondering what on earth is going on here, guess who was the man who suddenly had the boldness to stand up and speak? Guess who suddenly believed in himself? Guess who suddenly discovered, ooh, you know what, I'm actually an evangelist. His name was Peter. If you look at the Peter before Pentecost and you look at the Peter after Pentecost, they are completely different. When the fire of God touched Peter, his own mother did not recognize. He still looked the same. But his mannerisms were different. The way he spoke was different. The way he thought was different. The things he did was different. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 41. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brother, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, and for all of those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. If God could send Peter back, that's probably the message that needs to be preached again. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter was a man who had renounced Jesus 3 times in the past. Suddenly, Peter sounds like a modern-day Reinhard Bonnker. He sounds like a modern-day Benny Hinn. He sounds like a modern-day Billy Graham. And guess what? The response of the people is overwhelming. The Bible says when he spoke to the people that way, they were cut to the heart. That cannot happen when a man speaks because, you know what, this is a lovely woman, but I can't put my hand down her throat and mess around with her heart. And or if I come with a knife and I stab her, I'm going to go to prison, etc., etc. So it's not human what was happening to them. It's supernatural what was happening to them. While he was talking, the fire that was on him started coming on them that was listening, and the words were no longer coming to them in the natural. The words were filling them in the spirit. And the people began to fall apart because suddenly they realized, wow, I'm lost. I need a savior. Wow, I need to change my life. Most people are very puffed up with pride. You can't pay them enough money to admit that they've got mistakes. Hello? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yet when Peter got up and he began to preach, this is what started happening, not just to one, not just to two, 3,000 people stood up and said, I want to change. I want to know this Jesus. You know what makes this even more scary? This was Peter's first public sermon. This was his first altar call. And guess how many people responded? 3,000 people. In 3 years of ministry, Jesus had 120 believers. In one day of fire-filled ministry, Peter added another 3,000 to the 120. Now, for in case you think, ooh, this is a bit funny, I'm not trying to compare the two. I'm not trying to say that Peter was better than Jesus. Nobody was ever better than Jesus. But Peter had the benefit of something that couldn't be around while Jesus was still walking the earth, the fire of God. And this is what you need to understand. You don't just need Jesus, you need the fire of Jesus as well. The 20,000 that heard Jesus, they had the privilege of meeting Jesus, but they didn't have the privilege of receiving the fire. And that's why it was easy for them to fall back into their old rubbish. But the 3,000 that was there that day when the fire of God fell, they had the privilege of hearing. They didn't see the Jesus, but they heard of him. And they had the grace of God poured out on them through his fire. And suddenly it was easy for them to make a decision and say, listen here, I want to become a disciple. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, God's fire illuminates darkness and reveals truth. When Jesus preached, most people didn't know what he was talking about. He spoke in parables. And later on, he had to explain to the disciples what he was really saying. After the fire fell, what was once hidden was no longer hidden. Because now the Holy Spirit, please listen to me. When Jesus spoke, he was the one with the Holy Spirit. The other people were like, wow, what's he talking about? Because the Holy Spirit illuminates, helps you to make sense of things that before were difficult, now suddenly becomes easy. When Peter got on the podium, or the platform, or the rock, or the soapbox, or whatever it was that he was preaching from, it was no longer just one man sharing his opinion with people. It was one man filled with the fire of God, starting fires wherever he goes. Because the Holy Spirit, through him, illuminated people's understanding. The message made sense. In English, you have a nice way of saying it. The penny dropped. Hello? Amen. Let me ask you something. Have any of you ever lost something that was really dear to you? Something that was really dear to you. Okay, let's start off with physical objects. Let's say that there was something that's been in the family, or like your father gave you something that was precious. And one day you realized it's gone. How do you feel? Sad, upset, distraught. Okay, let's make it more personal. Who of you have ever lost a loved one? Somebody that was close to you. Now that would have to probably be a father or a mother or a daughter or a son or a brother or an uncle or an auntie. Somebody that was really close to you. And when that person is gone, what do you go through? How do you feel? Come, you folks are very quiet today. Take a deep breath. Breathe out. Say, ah. You see, your vocal cords still work, so you can answer me. Now, let's just say you lose somebody. What do you go through? Give me some. Yes, what do you? Pain? No, man, you have to choose something different. You can't have the easy way out. Sadness, yes. Devastation. Listen, yeah. Very few people lose a loved one and sit with a smile on their face. Unless you've got a problem and you murdered them for the money or something like that. But then you really do need prayer. Please come and see me after the service. But the average person doesn't take that well. We fall apart. We go through a time of mourning. We go through a time of turbulence. We troubled, etc., etc. Now, when did Pentecost happen? After Jesus was taken. Now I want to share this with you. I found this very interesting. The disciples had to say goodbye to Jesus, the man who taught them everything they knew, their friend, their mentor, their teacher. They had to say goodbye to him, and they saw him taken up into heaven and disappear before their eyes. Jesus was everything for them. He made the decisions. He told them what to do. He showed them how to do it, etc., etc. And one day it's like, he's gone. How would you have felt? In English, there's this word, gutted. You know, I'm telling you now, if Peter was here and he was to talk to us, what went through your heart when you saw Jesus ascend in the cloud? Yes, I was gutted. But now look at this. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I mean, how's that possible? They just lost the man that made the most sense, the man that suddenly gave their life value, that gave their life meaning. They lost their teacher, they lost their friend, they lost their mentor. How on earth could they now go through life with great joy? Because fire changes you. Come on. Fire changes you. You begin to speak different. You begin to act different. You begin to think different. You are different. Yes, from a worldly point of view, they should have been totally devastated. From a worldly point of view, they should have been in mourning. But from a kingdom point of view, this was the best thing that could ever happen. And the fire of God changed the way they experienced this. Fire is used to temper metals to make them extremely strong. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, if you want to create metal that is a lot stronger than the iron that you sit with when you first take iron ore and you melt it down, etc., the way to do that is through a process called tempering, where you take it and you put it under heat for certain amounts of time, and then you cool it down and then you heat it up again. And then molecularly, the steel changes and it becomes a lot more dense, and it can become extremely, extremely strong. Without heat, you can't do that. So, similarly, the fire of the Holy Ghost tempers us and turns our weaknesses into our strengths. How many of you are sitting here today and you say, "Geez, Rian, I'm full of weakness"? The rest of you did not understand the question. How do you turn a weakness into strength? It needs to be tempered. What is weak becomes strong with heat. Similarly, the fire of the Holy Ghost tempers us. It turns our weaknesses into our strengths. And joy that comes from the Holy Spirit lives within you. It doesn't need circumstances to be perfect or to be manifested. There is a big difference between the joy of the Holy Ghost and the joy that people experience from a worldly point of view. If you want somebody from a worldly point of view to be happy, give them a new car, give them a new house, give them a sexy wife, etc., etc., and for a while they will be happy. Hello? But you have to understand something, it will not last. Because just like good things come, bad things also come. And a person that is happy because of their external circumstances is going to be sad the moment something else comes into their life. I could give her a BMW now, and she's going to have a big smile on her face. She drives it into a wall. Where's the happiness now? It's disappeared. But it's different when your joy isn't dependent on your circumstances. It's different when joy lives within you. And that's what they received. When the fire of God was poured out, the power of God started living inside of them. And that means no matter what they went through, no matter how it went, I'm not going to say that they didn't have bad days. But the bad days didn't drag them down the way it dragged them down before. Because joy now lived inside of them. Peace now lived inside of them. Victory now lived inside of them. I'll give you an example. In the book of Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles are arrested for preaching about salvation through Jesus Christ. Just because they received the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that everything was perfect in their life. They went through trials, they went through tribulation, they went through difficulties just like all of us do. And in this one particular place, they were preaching up a storm. People were getting saved left, right, and center. They must have thought to themselves, "Wow, God is good." And the next moment, they get thrown in prison. Hello? How's that for a big letdown? They get thrown in prison. I'm going to read you this. Sorry, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel persuades the Sanhedrin to let them go, but only after they receive a good punishment. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. How many of you know what flogged means? Now, that was like a serious thing for you to go through. They took this huge big thing with lots of leather straps and all sorts of things tied to the straps. They would take you and put you down on your stomach, and then they would hit you on the back with this thing. Not a nice thing to go through. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. When was the last time your dad gave you a hiding of note and you'd rejoiced? You are my father's such a wonderful oak. Yesterday, man. Dad, you should have given me another two at least. Huh? What am I trying to show you? The way that they reacted to adversity was not normal. It wasn't normal. It was supernatural. Because the power in them wasn't normal anymore. It was supernatural. Amen? Fire soothes. It's tranquil to watch. It evokes feelings of peace and joy and contentment, especially on a cold winter night. The disciples had a very cold reception from the Sanhedrin, but the fire in them made it bearable. In fact, the fire in them made it so that they didn't care. Amen? In the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul helps a young girl. She's got a demon of fortune telling, and she keeps walking after him and saying, "This is a man of God, blah, 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 blah." And one day he's just had enough because he realizes that this is a demon inside of this girl. He turns around, he rebukes the demon, tells it to be quiet, and he chases it out. As is often the case, instead of everybody being happy because somebody got set free, because she was a slave, her masters are now very upset because they used to use her as a fortune teller to tell people's fortunes to make money. So now, Paul has killed their cash cow. So what do? They run to the Sanhedrin and they make a big story and they say, "Listen, yeah, this oak, he's stolen from us, he's caused big problems. You need to sort him out." Paul could easily have been upset. He could have blamed God for this predicament. Because now, he's in prison. He's not just in prison, he's in shackles. Listen to what happened. Acts chapter 16, verse 24. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. He fastened their feet with stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. When the average person is arrested, they don't feel like praying. They don't feel like praising God. They don't feel like singing hymns to God. They feel like yelling and shouting and performing and being nasty. How was it that Paul, after having been treated that way, having all the townsfolk run him out of town, being arrested, being treated in such a disgraceful manner, why could he still have peace in his heart, joy in his heart, and praise God? Because he was changed by the fire. Because he was a new creature in Christ. Why did Jesus say John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived? Because John saw what happened on the day of Pentecost. John knew that Jesus wasn't just a man that would walk the earth and one day disappear and is written in the history books. John prophesied that the grace of God given to Jesus would one day also be given to us. That doesn't mean that you're going to be Jesus, and that doesn't mean that I'm going to be Jesus. But John knew that the anointing that was on Jesus' life would be made available one day to you and I. I want to remind you of this one scripture. Let me quickly just see if I can find it. This is very powerful. I'm going to read from the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this." This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all of those who are far off for all of those whom the Lord will call. Who was the promise for? For you and your children and all of those far off that the Lord would call. Would you say that we qualify? We are very far off and the Lord has called us. Is the fire available to you? Yes. Should you have the same excitement? Should you have the same enthusiasm? Should you trust God the way Jesus told the disciples to trust God? If you don't, you're stupid. Because this promise is for you. And it's for your children. And it's for those who are far off. Amen. Did anybody learn something today? Let's give the Lord a big hand of praise.